And we're coming to you live from our top secret broadcasting bunker here at Area 52, where nobody can find us. And we don't want to be found today. We're broadcasting you live from Miami, Florida at a gun show. That's nobody can find us here. Speaking of gun shows, Gary just called up here a while ago. If you notice me reaching over and grabbing the Tullio phone, Gary called up here and said that, I don't know if you heard the announcement Sunday morning. I had Gary come up and explain himself and what the behavior that he exhibited this weekend. He said, now, Gary, who works here, fundamental King James Bible-believing Christian, said that God woke him up 4 o'clock Saturday morning. God woke him up and had it in his mind of this video that we did called God, Guns, and Liberty. I just did, just before the broadcast today, I spent an hour on the phone with Larry Spargimino of Southwest Radio Church, and they interviewed me on that topic. Which will be probably broadcast in about, I don't know, 2 weeks or something like that on Southwest Radio. They're going to offer those videos, God, Guns, and Liberty. But anyway, Gary said that he had that in his mind, that video, and him and a couple of the guys in our church were going to go to a gun show. You know, those evil places where everybody gets murdered at the gun show. Those things that they're probably going to try to outlaw before too long. And they made up about 300 God, Guns, and Liberty DVDs. And they went around passing those things out at the gun show. And he said the last vendor that they talked to gave him one of the DVDs. The vendor just called a while ago and told Gary, he said, that is exactly what I've been looking for. It's exactly what I need. And he's already ordered 500 copies of God, Guns, and Liberty. And he's going to distribute those at his gun shows or wherever he sees fit. And we praise the Lord for that. There's the gospel is in these videos. The gospel message. The message of the Bible. If we can awaken people to the Word of God, then there's hope. There's still hope for people in this country, and we praise the Lord for that. Speaking of guns, I'm going to do my best today to weaponize you, to arm you, because you need to be armed, because the enemies are out there everywhere. I have two pieces of information that's been given to me today, one in the form of an email to someone who is running a ministry. The former head of this ministry was King James staunchly only. Now the ones running this ministry have changed their viewpoint on that, and I'm going to show you that. And then I have a video clip of somebody that you know who I don't know where. Well, I do. I know where they get this. They are altering the doctrine of hell, the biblical doctrine of hell. I tweeted today that that's what I was going to be dealing with. I had several things. I worked Sunday afternoon. I worked most of the day yesterday working on new presentations and things like that. I thought I had today all lined out, and then Harmon made me aware of this video, and I'm going to play it today. Someone that you know. And may be following this person's, I don't know if I should call it a ministry, because I don't think it is. I'm going to show you what they said on hell, and I'm going to show you what the Bible says on hell. I'm going to weaponize you. I'm going to arm you so that you'll know the truth, the biblical truth about hell. In the headlines today, Barack Hussein is going after our weapons. White, here's the articles on Drudge Report. White House readies 19 executive orders. These are not laws. These are not congressional bills that have gone through the judicial and legislative process. They haven't. When a bill is introduced in Congress, it goes to committees. Committees sit and argue about whether or not this thing's valid, whether or not it'll ever see the light of day. Then it goes to the floor of the House, and the House votes on it. If they vote it down, it's dead. If they approve it, it has to go to the Senate. The Senate then sits in committees, and if they make changes, then they have to have a joint committee session between them and the House of Representatives to iron out the differences and to agree to the differences, or they can vote it down then. But then it goes to the White House, and the White House can say, I don't like this bill, and they don't have to sign it. But then if the White House doesn't like it, then it can go back to the Senate, and the Senate can either ratify it with two-thirds majority, or they can let it die. It's an amazingly complicated, well, it's not complicated, but it's a difficult process to get laws passed in this country. I think we know that. Well, Barack Obama thinks he's above the Constitution, even though he swore in front of the American people that he would protect it, that he would defend it. He's against it. Remember the illustration that I used in the Sacred Name video. Here is the American citizen. Here's the believer. Here's what protects the American citizen, and that's the Constitution. Here's the barrage of liberals who are trying to get at the American citizen, the New World Order people, and they're all backed by the devil. They can't do it through the Constitution. They have to go in some other way. And so Barack Hussein, he's not going to introduce laws through Congress. He knows that won't work. He's going to sign executive orders. He can't do that, but he's going to restrict gun movement and gun sales in this country. And then this is what really inflamed me. The Muslim in chief of our country is going to do what Muslim terrorists do. What Muslim terrorists feel threatened by armed forces of the United States, you know what they do? They surround themselves with children and women because the American soldier has a conscience. He has morality, and he won't just aim and shoot innocent women and children to get to the terrorist extremists. Well, Barack Hussein, the Muslim in chief, here's the article headline says, Obama to surround himself with children during gun control announcement. You coward. You blatant coward is who our president is. Not only is he going to circumvent the political and legislative process in this country to get what he wants, you coward, and if he feels strongly enough that he's right, then let him go through the process. But he's now, when he makes this announcement, he's going to surround himself with children. That's what Muslims do. Article just popped up. Texas threatens to arrest any feds who try enforcing the new gun regulations. Good for Texas. They're going to go after our bullets, too. Here's some articles, some random articles about gun control. Two robbers shot dead in Hollywood, North Miami-Dade. A pair of would-be robbers were shot and killed by their victims. In separate incidents in Hollywood and North Miami-Dade. In Hollywood, a store clerk shot and killed one of the two hooded robbers who broke into the store at an Exxon gas station on Monday just before midnight. One of the attackers fired several times at the clerk, and the clerk returned fire. Oh, the clerk should have waited to call the police. Killing the gunman. There were lots of rounds shot, he said. The clerk was a real cool cat. Well, I guess so. You got a gun in your hand. San Antonio Police Department. Car thief killed another wounded at Stone Oak Home. A man is dead and another is recovering in the hospital after police say they were shot while trying to steal an SUV from outside a home in an affluent neighborhood. San Antonio Police said the shooter, who was visiting family at a home in the 600 block of Lightstone Drive, heard the men breaking into his Toyota 4Runner around 1:30 a.m. 25-year-old man stepped outside with a gun, confronted the men who were rifling, that's an interesting word, rifling through his vehicle, and opened fire, according to a police report. He later told police that he thought one of the men also had a gun. Neighbors reported hearing 5 to 8 gunshots, although the number of gunshots was taken out of the police report. Officers said the shooter is not expected to face any charges since he was protecting his property. Wait a minute. Here's another one here. Oakland officials blame woman's murder for setting off violent crime war. Two groups are at war with each other on the streets of Oakland after the murder of a woman last summer, and the subsequent feud is responsible for, quote, 90% of the violence in the city since then, Oakland Police Chief Howard Jordan said Monday. 90% of the violence in Oakland, California is being done by rival gangs who have illegal weapons. These people are the ones who don't have a right to have a gun. I don't think everybody has a right to a gun. I think thugs, I think prosecuted criminals, I think convicted felons, they should not have a weapon. But when you take away the weapons of everybody else, the only people in the whole country who are going to have weapons are the street gangs and the thugs and the thieves and the rapists and the murderers and the pedophiles and everybody else. Those are the ones who are going to have the weapons. And I applaud these people who arm themselves, who shoot the bad guys. I absolutely do. Listen, we're taking these people. The cops are arresting them, putting them in jail. The judges are letting them back out on the street to do exactly what they were doing before. Nothing is ever changing with these people. And I know you're going to say, oh, that's so unchristian-like. No, it's not. No, it's not. You read your Bible. You read the whole Bible. You read your Bible, and you'll find out what God's opinion is of crime, of rape, of murder, of theft. You'll find out what God's opinion is. You'll find out that God is actually loving his creation and humanity so much that God gave a gift to mankind of civil laws. Laws that were meant to protect people. Laws that were meant to punish criminals in a very harsh manner. Pastor Reg Kelly made the comment, and I tell you what, he's got a point. Show me in the Levitical law, show me in the law of Moses, show me in the Israelites' law where God ever instituted a penal institution like a prison or a jail. There were no jails in the wilderness. There was no prison in the wilderness. Crimes were dealt with in an immediate and punishing fashion, either by death or by stripes. Or by removal of taking property in some other fashion like that, or being put outside the camp. But there was no prison. There was no jail. There was an immediate punishment for crimes that happened in the nation of Israel during their wilderness travel. Interesting point. It's one that I can't argue with. And I applaud these people who decide that the government is not their ultimate protector, especially when the government's not there. And this is not vengeance. It doesn't have anything to do with vengeance. If someone's breaking into my home and I'm there, vengeance is only when if I let them do it or find out they did it after the fact, and then I go after them. That's vengeance. That's not my responsibility. That belongs to the civil magistrates, that belongs to the government, and belongs to the Lord. God actually gave the gift of civil laws to mankind so that man could punish crimes. But in order to prevent a crime from ever happening, someone comes into my house, someone comes into our church, stinks to be them. If my aim is going to be correct, it's going to stink to be them. That's the what little bit of news is going on today. I've got some things I want to deal with today, and I appreciate your comments and or questions. By the way, I was correct in an assumption I've made. I don't think I made this very publicly. You might have heard me allude to it in this week's Watchman video broadcast, the sacred name or witchcraft, and I mean exactly what I say by that. If you've watched it, you'll understand what I'm saying. That not everybody is very happy with Mike Haggard for putting this video out. There are some people that are ticked off over this thing. And I thought and prayed about the information that I put out well in advance I spent a lot of time putting it together. I did my research. I did my homework. I stand by the statements that are in that video. I don't apologize for any of them, and I'm not backing down. In fact, that video was just me in first gear. Next week, I'll be changing gears down into second, and then I'm going to move it up into third, and then we're going to hit overdrive. And I'm going to arm God's people. I'm going to arm them. I'm going to arm them with what is ridiculed in this world, and that is the King James Bible. It is ridiculed, it is maligned, it is lied about, it is spoken against, and isn't that one of the marks of a false prophet? By reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And if you want to know whether or not you've got a wolf on your hands, a false teacher or a false prophet, listen to what they say about the King James Bible. Listen to what they say. Listen to the spirit that is in them. They will malign it. They will ridicule it. They will lie about it. They will try to get you away from it. Think about that now. Think about the fact. Just like I pointed out in the video this week. Did you see the army men? Did you like the army men? I woke up one morning and I'm going, army men. I need army men. So I had Alicia go out and buy me some army men. And but the false prophets realize that they cannot get in through the gateway of the King James Bible. So their point is, and I'm just telling you what to look for. If you were going to go out hunting and you had never hunted this particular animal before, you need to get with somebody who's been down that road, who's hunted them before, tell you what to look for. If you're going to go out deer hunting, you look for tree rubs. Because in the fall of the year, as right before the male deer get ready to go in rut, they start rubbing the velvet off their horns. You just look at trees and look for rubs and scrapes on the trees where they've been rubbing the velvet off their horns. That means there's a big old buck there, and he's looking for doe. You look for scrapes in the ground. Deer will take their paws and they'll scrape up. They'll move the leaves out of the way and they'll scrape into the ground. And sometimes they'll actually lick the dirt there because they're getting minerals that they need and salts and things like that. If you're going to hunt an area, a lot of times we'll put a salt block out. That way they're coming by there to lick that salt. But that's what you look for. You look for draws. You look for places that they're going to be comfortable in. When it comes to wolves and false prophets, here's what to look for. Listen to what they say about the King James Bible. Listen to what level they put it on. Listen to whether they say, oh, it's got mistake. Oh, it's terrible. Oh, it's all messed up. It's all wrong. Or really, this is just not really an issue with us. That's a soft way of saying we don't use it and we're not going to use it. Let me give you a case in point here. We had some visitors with us this weekend. Paul Newman was in the house this weekend. Okay. That was his name. Anyway, him and his wife were here, and we had a good time with him. And he mentioned something to me, and I'd not heard it. And I researched it, and here is what I found out. Do you remember Kent Hovind? Kent Hovind. I have some of his copied videos. I didn't copy them. Somebody sent them to me. Got down in Arkansas. And it was really that kind of led me to the idea of what if we put our videos out there and let everybody copy them? Because I know that they're going to do that anyway, because that's what you guys do, isn't it? You buy videos from somebody's ministry or you wait for somebody else to do it. And they say, hey, can I get a copy of that? Yeah, I'll get you a copy of it. We just decided to bless you for doing it, because we don't care about the money. We don't care about making the money. All right. And so anyway, I have copies of his videos. Kent Hovind was a, and to my knowledge still is, although we haven't heard from him in a while, and there's a reason why. Kent Hovind was a staunch King James only creation teacher. He was on John Ankerberg with, I can't remember the guy's name. The guy was absolutely insane. He was a liberal minister that was taking the theistic evolution concept and trying to tell everybody that, well, you know, the Bible's still right, and Adam wasn't the first man. He was the first man that God made a covenant with, and blah, 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 and which is a big pack of lies. And so Kent Hovind is on John Ankerberg's show, and Ankerberg's going to try to pit Hovind against this other guy. And so Ankerberg, the provocateur, is going to, he put a verse of scripture up on the screen. And he's reading the scripture, and he's going to try to cause the debate to go on here. And the scripture up on the screen was not King James. I think it was NIV or something like that, where it mentioned wild animals. And as soon as Ankerberg read the passage and asked Hovind what he thought about it, Hovind said, well, first of all, John, you need to get you a King James Bible, because that verse is incorrect. Dogs are not, and house cats are not, wild animals. Domesticated horses and cattle, they're not wild animals. They are beasts, exactly the way the King James Bible says they are. And I'm going, way to go, Kent Hovind. Ooh, ooh, ooh. Okay? Now, if you don't know what has befallen Kent, and I don't know all the facts on this, so I try to reserve judgment. But the government went after Kent on payment of payroll taxes. Kent didn't believe that he owed it. The government said, yeah, they warned him several times. They held a trial on him and his wife, and they found him guilty, and they threw him in prison. A very, very sad state of affairs. I don't like that. I don't know who was right or wrong. I'm not involved in that. But I want you to understand something, and I really mean this, and I see this. I see it everywhere. This is why I ask you constantly, pray for this ministry. Pray for our church. Pray for the people of this church. I can tell you that the devil is attacking people in our church right now. Things that I know about as pastor, he is attacking people in our church right now. People that are this church is small enough to where everybody here matters to me. Everybody in this building matters to me. And he is attacking them, and he's going after them, and it makes me mad. And I want you to pray for them, but pray for this church and pray for its continuance. Pray for this ministry and its continuance. Because I'll tell you what happens, and I showed this in the Emerging Church video. Here's what happens to a church. A church has a pastor, and this guy, I mean, he's preaching the straight and narrow, is preaching out of the old King James Bible, and he's just preaching it and preaching it and preaching it, and something happens. Maybe he gets too old, and he has to retire and step down, and so the church says, we need somebody younger in here. Or maybe some sin besets this pastor. It happens. It happens in fundamental King James Bible-believing churches. In fact, it's going to happen there, or at least be attempted there, more than it is anywhere else. Maybe this pastor gets caught up in adultery. Maybe this pastor gets caught with Playboy magazines in his desk drawer. Maybe the pastor, I know of a pastor out in South Carolina, I preached at his church. And a year later, they find out the guy's been pilfering money out of the church accounts and doing stuff with it. I don't remember what he was doing. They had to let this guy go. So here's a guy that's going to stand for this book, and all of a sudden, somehow, some way, he's taken out. And the devil jumps right in there, and usually the guy that takes his place isn't going to stand the same way the previous guy did. Case in point, Kent Hovind's ministry, Creation, what is the name of this? They call it now Creation Today, and an email was sent to them because there was a question about whether or not they still stood on the King James Bible. The email said, I just wanted to encourage you to stick to the King James 1611 Bible as the perfect word of God. I believe Kent Hovind defended the KJV for many of the right reasons. Please just use the KJV no matter what pressure you may get from the outside. God preserved his word in one Bible, not many in English. Also, please don't go back to the Greek or Hebrew to expound on the Bible when we have God's perfect words in our language, unless you are just using a dictionary such as Webster's 1828. This is such an important issue, and we really need to stick to God's word. Thanks for all your great work. Keep it up. I'd like for you to check out Pastor Mike's teaching, blah, blah, blah. God bless you. So they write back. Now, Kent Hovind is not in charge of this ministry anymore. His son, Let's see here. What is his name? I don't have his name up here. His son and another fellow by the name of Paul Taylor. And here's the response that this guy got back. Thank you for your email. We are aware of Kent Hovind's position on this issue. His views are his own. They do not represent the views of this ministry. This ministry does not take a position on which version of the Bible is correct. Yes, they do. They just did. They just took a position on which Bible is correct. They just did. They just don't like saying it. And that's my experience with wolves, is that when you shine the light on them and they get caught, they try to deny it. They try to deflect it. They don't want to admit anything. And here they're saying, we're just choosing not to take a stand on this particular issue. Well, yeah, they just did. They just told you what they stand for. And so it says, now here's this. See the link below for our statement on secondary doctrinal issues. Secondary doctrinal issues is where the Bible issue rates with them. Oh, it's not up here. It's kind of down here. So this is from their website. This is from their website, creationtoday.org. This is what they consider the secondary issues. Some of the issues on which we do not take a position would include such matters as Calvinism and versus Arminianism. How to interpret the gifts of the Spirit. What would be the correct mode of baptism. Different views on how the second coming of Jesus will happen. Though not the actual fact of the second coming, which is of primary importance, and which is the correct version of the Bible to use. We realize that some of these secondary doctrinal issues matter a great deal to us as individuals, as well as to our supporters. Did you hear that word? Supporter. You know what that word means? Ching. However, we trust that you will understand why we cannot take a position on some issues as a ministry, and that you will see that there are many strong mission ministry supporters who hold differing opinions and interpretations of scriptures on secondary issues. Did you hear what they said? The money tells us what we can and cannot say. That's who tells us what we say. They just admitted it right here. Supporters. Supporters are, and they're not talking about the people that pray for them. They're talking about the people who write checks, who send in $1, $10, $20, $100, $1,000, $5,000. That's who we're talking about. The supporters, listen, I'm going to read it again. We trust that you will understand why we cannot take a position on some issues, and that you will see that there are many strong ministry supporters who hold differing opinions and interpretations. So basically, we can't say we're going to stick with the King James Bible. Why? Because somebody last year wrote them a check and said, we like you, but we don't think you ought to promote the King James Bible. Now, do you want us to write you a check next year or not? And that's why they did it. That's from their website. So that's what happens. The old guy gets pushed off, and the new people come in. And they're not going to stand where the old guy stood. They're going to change. The King James is a secondary issue with them. It's not really important. Really? Because, as I pointed out in the sacred name or witchcraft video, there's actually something higher than God's name. Anybody tell me what it is? His word. Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. And an attack on the King James Bible is something I take very seriously. And I'm not backing down. And I can get ridiculed and call names and all kinds of stuff. And they're doing it right now. And I suspected that it would be done. And it's being done. And I'm not losing sleep over it. That was, again, that was just first gear. And I'm revving it up. I've got the clutch in. Tomorrow I'm going to come in here and I'm going to record part two of the sacred name. And as promised, I'm going to prove to you, I'm going to prove to you from the King James Bible alone that the Yod-Heh-Vah-Heh is Lord. That's exactly what it is. Do you know how I know? Jesus said so. The Holy Spirit said so. And so when you tell me that it should be pronounced Yahuwah, Yahowah, Yahweh, any of those variants, and then I look in my King James Bible and it says Lord, then that's what it is. I mean, do we believe, do we not believe 2 Timothy 3:16, all what? All prophecy teachers are given by inspiration of God? No. Everything Mike Hoggard says is given by inspiration of God? No. Absolutely, totally not. All scripture is given by inspiration, is present right now, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. And there is no more important doctrine than whosoever shall call upon the name of Yahuwah. No, that's not what it says, does it? It doesn't say that. It says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The thief on the cross did not say Yahuwah. He didn't say Yahshua or Yahushua or Yahweshua. He did not say anything like that. Do you know what he said? Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. This day thou shalt thou be with me in paradise. Jesus didn't sit there in agony and suffering on completing the finished work on the cross and look at the guy and say, I'm sorry, I don't know who this Lord is. Are you calling on Baal? Anyway, I got a video. Harmon sent me this, and I'm going to say this to you. The persons represented in this video, one of which I emailed and corresponded with on this issue, because it came up on their radio program. I am speaking of L.A. Marzulli. He was at the Dallas conference. I never talked. I just barely saw him. He didn't try to chase me down and say, "Hey, Mike Hoggard, how you doing? I like you." And so I just didn't either. Just didn't have time. And but I had emailed him on this issue, and I asked him because he had mentioned this and he had this testimony on his radio program or blog talk or whatever it was. And he said that he had never heard of this before. And I said, well, it was on your program and you were on it. Well, I don't remember it. So I transcribed exactly what was said on the program. And I emailed it to him. He's going, oh, well, I didn't really say that it was this way. I'm just saying that the guy I talked to said it was this way. And here's the issue. There's a guy that, let's see, Marzulli and who else here? What was the guy's name? It's somebody that does that did Marzulli's programs. Let's see here. Richard Shaw did the Watchers videos for Marzulli. So they were working together, and I think Richard and Marzulli were on the radio program talking about this. And they had the... they had a testimony, and apparently, I don't know if this shows up in the Watchers series or not. If anybody has the Watchers series videos from L.A. Marzulli, and you know this is on there, I'd like to know about it. But anyway, they're talking, and they're talking about a guy that had a near-death experience. Now, people have asked me about near-death experiences. Pastor Mike, what do you think about these? Are these real? I can only tell you what the Bible says. For it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the what? What does it say? After this, the party? is appointed unto man once to die and after this a second chance, like the Jehovah's Witness believe, or the Mormons, or the Roman Catholics with their purgatory. It is appointed unto man once to die and after this the judgment. And so I don't put any stock in anybody saying anything about heaven or hell because they went there. There's a book called 23 Minutes in Hell. I don't buy it. I don't buy it for 1 second. I don't have to. Did you know biblically I'm not required to believe that stuff? And I don't. I think it's dangerous. I think it's such, and I'll tell you what happened. This guy has a near-death experience. Supposedly he's an atheist. And then he has this death experience and he dies and he goes to hell. And he's in hell. And he cries out to Jesus to save him. And all of a sudden these arms come down and reach down into hell and pick him up and pull him out of hell and save him. And then, of course, the near-death experience is over. And now he awakens and he's going, oh, I believe in God. I'm going to go tell the world about Jesus. What he said was wrong. And I sent an email to Marzulli on this issue. And he said, well, we weren't saying that he was, that we believe that. We were saying that he had this experience. I don't care. I just told you that the guy had experience. And I'm telling you that what he said was wrong. Not just wrong according to my, I'm part of the tradition of the church, and I'm just going to say whatever the tradition of the church tells me to say. Are you kidding me? I'm not going to say that. I'm going to say what's in the Bible. But Marzulli not only allowed it on his radio program, here is a video clip of them on Prophecy in the News. Now, I, out of fairness, I have not contacted either Bob Ulrich or Gary Stearman of Prophecy in the News. I've met Stearman. I've met Ulrich. I like Bob Ulrich. I think he's a good guy. I think his heart's in the right place. I don't know everything he believes. I don't know everything that he says. And if you were asking my opinion, I don't think... if I was running Prophecy in the News, this would not appear on my TV show. Okay? It would not appear on my TV show. And so anyway, I'm going to show you the video and I'm going to show you what was said. And then I'm going to show you from tradition, what the traditional church has believed all these years. No, I'm not. I'm going to show you what the Bible says.
The Howard Storm segment is one of my favorites.
Howard Storm. Now, for those who haven't seen it, give us a brief rundown.
Howard had a near-death experience where he died and went to hell. It completely changed his life, and his recollection of it is just, it's amazing how much he remembered of it. And even afterwards, I've had discussions with Howard about all sorts of subjects, and when he looks at me, I know he's telling me the truth.
Now, he went to hell. That makes me assume that he wasn't what we call saved. He wasn't washed in the blood of the Lamb at that time. What happened?
Howard was an atheist at the time.
Is he now, by the way?
Yes. Howard was an atheist at the time and had a tear in his stomach, and which acid and contents of his stomach to leak out into his abdomen. And he stayed that way something like 10 hours in a hospital in Paris. And finally, he died. Well, his experience of death was so incredible because death is so overrated. It's like you're here and then you're there. It's like no big deal. It's like, except for the fact that once that you do die and you're in that relative dimension, everything seems more real than it does here. Everybody says that. They can see better. They can hear better. They can touch and feel better. Like, you know, it's incredible. And so he related that whole experience, and he's drugged down into this pit, and these people are taunting him and chewing on him and scratching him, and
here it is.
And he didn't know what to do. Should I pray? Well, that never worked. You know, why should I bother doing that now? But he's in a place he doesn't want to be. So the only thing he could remember was an old Bible kind of tune when he was in Sunday school, Jesus loves me, this I know. And he started doing that, and he said it and the next thing he knows, there's this little light appears, and these hands and arms come down and actually lift him out of there. And so we have like this paradigm where,
listen,
when you go to hell, that's it, pretty much. But he said God has to be true to his word, that anyone who calls on my name shall be saved.
Wow.
That's exciting to hear about, and it'll be even more exciting to see. I'm holding all five Watchers DVDs here in a set.
And the numbers on the screen, don't give them a call. Now, there's something, several things about this. Number one, interesting to me was that Shaw here, in talking about this, he's now going to give you the meaning of it. And I'm going to tell you what this means, because, and he used a word here that I think, boy, I've seen this word before. He used the word paradigm. That doesn't mean like 20 cents, okay? Paradigm. He said, we have this paradigm. That, you know, once you're in hell, that's it. There's no saving you. So I want you to ponder this, and I want you to think about the reality of what you just heard. The guy who's promoting this heresy about hell, that you can go to hell, sing a song, and God will get you out. That's what he just said. He said the old paradigm is that once you go to hell, stinks to be you. And literally, because it's like sulfur and brimstone, okay? And that stinks. Once you go to hell, that's it. God cannot save you. Now we have a new paradigm. Our paradigm just shifted. And so now we want to tell everybody the good news. We want to spread the gospel. The gospel is that even if you die and go to hell, if you will sing a Sunday school song, then God will save you once you are in hell. Now, I'm going to get into the scripture here in a minute. But let me tell you about the evil nature of Mike Hoggard. Let me tell you about my wicked, sinful nature. And I have one. And a lot of you, you like this ministry and you like our church, because I don't try to hide that. I'm not proud of it. I don't boast about it. I don't say, look at me, I'm a sinner and I can still go to heaven. Okay, I'm not doing that. I am of such that I know for a fact when I sin, God takes a rod of chastening after his son. I don't get by with anything. I promise you I don't. Never have. I had a good mom too. Okay? My mom. And I had a good dad. My dad never laid a hand on me. My mom was the executioner in our house. And when I went to school, if I got a whipping at school, I got a whipping at home. I did not get away with anything. And even there were times when I did stuff that my mom didn't find out about it. There would be times when my mom thought I did something and she would whip the fire out of me. And I'd go, I didn't do anything. And I grew up and God was saying, Mike, I was getting you. Okay? You don't, as a born again son of God, you don't get away with anything. But let me tell you about my wicked nature. And I'm being honest with you. If you could convince me that, A, if I died and went to hell, that I could sing a happy song, and then God would save me, would literally reach down and pull me out of hell and take me to heaven. If you could convince me of either that one or what's called the annihilation theory. I found out that a lot of the Hebrew roots and sacred name cults believe in the annihilation theory. Why don't you call some ministries that you know of? Why don't you call the offices of some of the ministries and find out what they believe about hell? The annihilation theory says is that once everything is cast into the lake of fire, it is immediately whiffed up and burnt up into carbon or whatever, and it ceases to exist. Now I'm going to be dead honest. If you could convince me that either A, I could be saved out of hell once I was there, or B, that once I got thrown into the lake of fire, I would cease to exist. My evil nature, my sinful, wretched nature is such that I would, at some point, I would be going, you know, you could probably get away with it. Because even if you died and didn't get to go to the celestial kingdom, what's going to happen to you? Nothing. So big deal. In fact, let me turn it on you for a minute. Let's say you're sitting there and you're watching me right now. You're either watching me live or you're watching me on YouTube. And let's say that let's get down to it. Let's say that you have lascivious issues, lust issues. Let's say that you've looked at a lot of women. Or maybe girls, maybe ladies out there. Because it goes both ways. You know, it was always told, takes two to tango. And so let's say some of you ladies out there have looked at other men and desired to be with them. As Christians, you know, what holds you back? Well, number one, I love the Lord. I love what He's done for me. You say you love the Lord and you love righteousness. Okay, that's good, but you still have a sin nature. It's still there. So what keeps you from doing that? Well, let's say you don't want to wreck your marriage. But here's what you and I both know. There are days when the devil will attack a marriage, and the two people in that marriage will kind of get to a place, even if temporarily, where they'll say, I'm going to put up with her anyway. I didn't put up with him. My peeps on Facebook told me I could do better than him. So that starts working in your mind. And so now maybe you're thinking, well, you know, maybe losing this creep won't be the worst thing in the world. And it's been, hey, I'm only talking about stuff that has already happened in probably a majority of churches across the world, and especially in the United States. I'm only saying stuff that has already happened. But then you say, well, you know, if I pursue this lifestyle, I might go to hell. Well, if number one, you can be saved, once you go to hell, you can get pulled out. Well, let's see, that won't be so bad, would it? I mean, after all, it happened to an atheist. An atheist went to hell. I mean, God pulled him out. He didn't even believe in God. I'm not an atheist. Or you can be convinced by the sacred name people and the Hebrew roots and the Jehovah's Witness and Seventh-day Adventists and everybody else. By the way, the SDA believes this idea. That once you're thrown into the lake of fire, you're snuffed out. It's over with. It's done. No punishment. You got away with it. What's keeping you at home? What's keeping you? The Bible tells us very clearly, the doctrine of raising children is that we're to apply the rod of correction. You know what? I'm going to look it up. All I have to do in my King James Bible, I know this is in the book of Proverbs, and I know that it uses the word hell. And so I will read Proverbs 23:14. Thou shalt beat him with a rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. The Bible teaches us clearly the purpose of training children with a rod is to show them that there is punishment, hell, for their sins. And if hell in the lake of fire is annihilation or, I mean, stop and think about it. Let's say that you lived with your mother-in-law, your whatever. Let's say that you lived with your mother, or your mother-in-law, and you're trying to raise your children at home. And every time they do something wrong, and you tell them to go to their room, and you go in there with a belt, and you're gonna lay stripes on their backside. And as soon as you pull back, here comes mother-in-law coming in, going, "Oh no, don't whip them, don't hurt them, please don't do that. Oh, come here, darling, I'll just love you. It's gonna be okay." Listen, what's that kid gonna turn out to be? You and I both know. If I was that kid, it would be hell for me, I guarantee you. Let me bring the scripture in here. Matthew chapter 25. Jesus is teaching us. This is out of the Savior's own mouth. And he says in Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, concerning those who are the goats, who are on the left hand of God. He's separated out the sheep from the goats, and he's talking to the goats. And he said, "Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed ones, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." I want to ask you a question. Do you think the devil is going to be in torment for all of eternity? Absolutely. Do you know why? He's not mortal. He's not mortal. He is an immortal being. Spirits don't die. And so what happens on the great white throne judgment is that God resurrects the dead. Are you getting this? He resurrects dead people, and so now they are in a resurrected body. What for? So that they won't lose consciousness and die in the lake of fire. And so he says, number one, "Depart from me, ye cursed ones, into everlasting fire." Now, when you get down there, and if you find out you don't like it down there, give me a call, and I'll come and get you. That's not what he said. And so he said, in verse 45, "Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of these, the least of these, you did it not unto me, and these shall go away into everlasting..." He didn't say everlasting fire. He didn't say everlasting death. He didn't say everlasting separation from God. He said everlasting punishment. It would be like if your mother said, "For what you did, I have to now give you a spanking that lasts all day long." Boy, if you got whipped the way I got whipped. If my mother ever told me, "Son, if you do this, I'm going to whip you for 6 solid hours. That would scare me to death. And I would think, because my mom did it. If my mom said, "When we get home, you're getting a whipping," she never forgot. And God's not going to forget either. Take your Bibles, turn to Luke. I actually have, and I'm just spending the day dealing with this. Luke chapter 16. This is why Marzulli is wrong. This is why Richard Shaw is wrong. This is why the God I had the after death experience, and God say all I did, and here's my problem. He didn't call on the name of the Lord. He didn't do that. He didn't confess any of his sins. You know what he did? "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." And these arms came down and saved him from hell. I got a big problem with that. See, here we are now talking about salvation without the Word of God. That's what we're dealing with. We're talking about a born again. Salvation is born again, right? We're talking about a born again, a new paradigm. We're talking about a born again experience now without an incorruptible Word. What does that tell you about this man's born again experience? It's not incorruptible. Is it true that once someone is in hell, they can be lifted out of hell? before Christ came, died on the cross, and then went there, that was true. Now, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. The judgment. Because by the time you've been tried and convicted of the crime, it's too late to try to make it right after that. You've got to go face the punishment. Let's read what the scripture says. In Luke 16, one of the first sermons I ever preached in my life was on hell, was on this passage. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed from the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs. Always wanted to name a dog Moreover. Instead of Rover, it's Moreover. Hey, what's your dog's name? That's Moreover the dog. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Now, here's what the Bible's teaching you. And if you want to picture this, go look at Genesis 40. Because Genesis 40, God illustrates for you what this looks like. Because you remember Joseph, who is a type of Christ, who gets sent to prison because of sins that he did not commit. Think about it. He was accused of sleeping with Potiphar's wife, and he didn't do it. So here he is. Here he is now taking punishment for somebody else. And here's Joseph in prison, and he prophesies to two people, the baker and the butler. The butler has the cup, the wine, salvation, the spirit. The butler, he's got leaven on his head. He's got leavened bread on his head. He's got sin on his head. And so while Joseph was in prison, he prophesies to the baker and to the butler. To the butler, he says, on the third day, you're going to be lifted up and brought to exaltation. He says to the butler, on the third day, you're going to be lifted up and you're going to be hanging between heaven and earth. Cursed is anyone hanging from a tree. And I'm looking at this, I'm going, this is exactly what Christ did. He preached to those spirits in prison. Now, there were two areas of this. One was hell on fire. They're both called hell, by the way. The other is another part of it called Abraham's bosom. And I want you to see the contrast here. Of those who, before Christ died and set them free, this is where Abraham was waiting for the promise. This is where Abraham and all of those who died in faith before Christ, this is where they are. And I want you to see the difference here. And so in verse 23, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being where? Being what? In torments. He's conscious of this. Being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Now, this guy, from Marzulli's testimony, would have you believe that he wasn't even asking. He was just singing a happy song from Sunday school, and God reached down and plucked him out of hell. Here we have the rich man who is actually in hell. Not having some dream or vision about it, he's actually in hell. And he's asking Abraham to have mercy on him, and all he's asking for is water to cool his tongue. Abraham cannot give him mercy. Look at what he said. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted. Think about that. Lazarus and Abraham and all of those who died in faith before Christ lived in a place of comfort. But thou art tormented. And beside all this, listen to this now, beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed. Fixed, it means it can't move. So that they which would pass from hence to you cannot. neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them. Now I want you to listen to this. This speaks directly to this issue that Marzulli brought up. The issue that a guy went to hell, came back to life, and now he's going to tell everybody the truth about hell. Listen to this. Listen. This is the Bible right here. This is the King James Bible. This is where we're supposed to get our paradigm from. I have five brethren that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. That's exactly what we just saw. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. So let's study Moses and the prophets. Now, here's something I did. I printed out on these pieces of paper here every place where the word hell is used in the King James Bible. I want you to note here. See what I did? 2 Samuel 22, verse 6, where it says, the sorrows of hell compassed me about, and I wrote the word Sheol there. Now, some of you are probably going, oh, Pastor Mike, did you really just get into the Hebrew and Greek for that? Are you serious? Is that what you're going to try to pass on to us and try to give us some Hebrew lesson? No, I'll tell you what I did. I got out my triquetra laced New King James Version of the Bible. And every place where the King James says the word hell, I looked it up in here. 23 times. I used to think it was 22, but I think I've counted. There's 23 places out of 54 references to hell in the King James Bible where the New King James took it out. Oh, they didn't just leave a hole in the text. What they did was they replaced it with the transliterated word Sheol in the Old Testament and Hades in the New Testament. Now, after work today, go down to the bar. No, just kidding. If you were to go into the local liquor establishment in your area, walk in there to these guys sitting down with their cigarettes and their Bud Lights and everything else, okay, talking to women that they shouldn't be talking to. Go in there and ask them guys, hey, what do you know about hell? One guy might say, yeah, I was living it with my old lady. Well, they'll probably always tell you, if they got serious, they'd probably, yeah, it's on fire. Do you want to go there? Well, I probably am anyway, but no, I don't want to go there. They all know about hell. Everybody knows what hell is. Everybody knows what hell is. Go in here to this same crowd now and say, who in here can tell me what Sheol is? And some guy might say, well, she old lady over here, I can tell you who she is. They don't know what Sheol is. They don't know what Hades is. And I want to tell you something. There's a setup. Words mean something, and everybody knows what they mean. This is a setup, people. This is a setup. Because then we can take the word Sheol and the word Hades, the scholars now, and they can dig around in ancient Sumerian and Aramaic and ancient Middle Eastern languages, and they can tell you that Sheol, the word Sheol in Hebrew, came from the Sumerians or the Proto-Indians, or it came from over here, and what it sort of really meant was just nothing but a hole in the ground where we threw a body called the grave. And so now, all of a sudden, Sheol is not hell. It's not fire. Same way with the word Hades. Oh, you know, the ancient Greeks. If you go to Wikipedia and type in the word Hades, you'll probably get an article that tell you now the ancient Greeks and their mythology said Hades was this and it was that and blah, blah, blah. And now all of a sudden, because we're not using the word hell, we're using, oh, that's what the original text said. We're just being literal to the text. No, you're not. You're trying to hide something. You try to cover up something. And I started seeing a pattern in the New King James Bible. I'm going to study it further. But the pattern that I think I see is that every place where the word Sheol or Hades is used, and I may be wrong on this. I'm going to study it out further. You study it out for yourself. It looks to me like Hades and Sheol is a place that's not that bad. Maybe we can get out of there. Let me read the scriptures. Let me read final authority. Let me read God. I'm going to tell you, thus saith the Lord. This is what God said. Deuteronomy 32:22. For a fire is kindled in mine anger, and shall burn into the lowest hell, and shall consume the earth with her increase, and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. Number one, hell is all about God's anger. It's not God's mercy. It's not. God gave you 20, 30, 50, 70 years worth of His mercy. He let you breathe His air. He let you see His sunshine. He let you eat His food. And He gave you the benefit of having mercy on your soul every day. And then you died. And now it's judgment. Now it's not time for mercy. It's not time for an acquittal. It's not time to feel sorry for you. God does not feel sorry for you after you die. He feels sorry for you now. And He wants to forgive you. He wants to extend His mercy to you. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And this man that had this after-death experience, he didn't repent of anything. He didn't say, God, I'm sorry for being an atheist. God, I'm sorry for doubting you. He didn't do anything like that. Jesus loves me, this I know. That's what he did. And so hell is about God's anger and not His mercy. Hell is a place of sorrows. 2 Samuel 22:6. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. Hell is deep. Job 11:8, deeper than hell, what canst thou know? Job 26, God sees everything that there is about hell. Hell is naked before Him, and destruction hath no covering. Hell is destruction too, by the way. But it's an everlasting destruction and an everlasting punishment. Those who would skew that doctrine would have you believe, well, it says destruction, so that means it must be destroyed. No, it's a continuance. Destruction. Psalm 9:17 tells you who go there. The wicked shall be turned into hell in all the nations that forget God. This is what Abraham was telling the rich man that his brothers had access to. He had Moses and the prophets. And if they're not going to listen to them, they're not going to listen to Marzulli's or whoever this guy was. They're not going to listen to his after-death experience. And if they did, if this guy says, I died, I went to hell, I came back because God saved me out of it, and I'm here to tell you that even if you go to hell, God can save you. Listen, I'm out of here. I am gone in 60 seconds, if that's true. Psalm 16:10, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Here we are looking at the Old Testament concept, and not just the concept. This is what happens when all of those who died before Christ, and then Christ, when he died, his soul went to the heart of the earth. That's what the Bible says. And he preaches to those spirits in prison, Abraham and Enoch and Elijah and, well, not Enoch. Enoch wasn't there. He was translated. Abraham and Elijah and Moses and all of these people that died, they were taken now. He set captivity free. Psalm 18:5. Here again, the sorrows of hell compass me. It is a place of sorrow. Psalm 55:15. Listen to this one. Let death seize upon them and let them go down quick into hell. You know what the word quick means? It doesn't mean very fast. It means while they're alive. The rich man was conscious and aware of his surroundings when he was there. He wasn't just laying in the grave going. He knew what was going on. Psalm 86:13, for great is thy mercy toward me, and thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. That's what happened when Christ entered into that place. Psalm 139:8, if I ascend up into heaven and thou art there, if I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. Where did Jesus go? He went to where they made their bed in hell, and he went there. The Bible's right. Psalm 5:5, listen to me. Let me tell you who's responsible for this false doctrine. It's not Jesus, and it's not the scriptures. It's her. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold on hell. And I think we all know who her is. Sheol, all right? Psalm 7:27, her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. Proverbs 9:18, but he knoweth not that the dead are there, and that her guests are in the depths of hell. Her guests. Proverbs 15:11, hell and destruction are before the Lord. How much more than the heart to the children of men? In other words, if not even the lowest hell can hide from God, who are you? You can't hide from him either. You're naked and exposed in front of him. Proverbs 23:14, I read this. Thou shalt beat him with a rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. This is why, number one, you ought to whip your children. And number two, this is why, as a pastor, every now and then, I have to get a rod out and I have to chasten my people. And every now and then, I got to tell God, or in fact, God doesn't need my permission. I'm his son. And I receive the stripes that God lays across me because God doesn't want me to go to hell. Because he knows what's there for me. He knows what's awaiting me. He knows that it's forever. He knows that they are right now screaming in agony and torture in hell. And they will continue to do so after the resurrection of the dead as they're cast into the lake of fire. They will be there forever, and God knows that. And he will take a rod and he will whip his children because they need it. Because they're disobedient to God. And if you don't accept that, guess what you are? According to the scriptures, you're a bastard and no son when you despise the chastening of God Almighty. And the chastening of God is his doctrine on hell. And I can almost see God whipping you going, you want to go to hell? Huh? You want to go to hell? You know how your mom and dad always talk when they whip you? Huh? I'm going to make sure you're sorry for what you did. Well, I'm just glad my mom didn't know 50-word sentences. Amen. Listen, this is what the Bible says. By the way, if hell runs out of room, she'll just make more room. Isaiah 5:14, therefore hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure. And their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he that rejoiceth shall descend into it. Now I want you to listen to this very carefully. Isaiah 14:15. You know what that's in the neighborhood of? How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? You know, I don't know if I've ever looked in the New King James for that verse. I don't think I have. Maybe I have and just don't remember it. New King James, triquetra, triple helix. Yeah, it says Lucifer will I'll be. Oh, look what they did. Look what they did. They put a note by it. So you don't believe that that's Lucifer. Literally, Daystar. Oh, it's not Lucifer. Here's what the King James says is going to happen to Lucifer. King James Bible says, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. That's what's going to happen. The devil has to go to hell. For 1,000 years. Then he gets thrown into the lake of fire. It's like out of the frying pan into the fire. The New King James right here takes the word hell out. I'll show it to you. Verse 15, yet you shall be brought down to, let's see if I can get it up on the screen here. Right there. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol. Well, maybe that won't be so bad. Isaiah 28:15, because ye have said, we've made a covenant with death, and with hell are we in agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us, for of meat we have made lies our refuge. Are you listening to this? We made lies our refuge. We made an agreement with death and hell that when we get there, hell agrees to give us back up, so we, you know, once we go there, we don't have to stay. And what Marzulli is doing, and again, if you just want to know, you're following somebody's ministry, give them a call, write them, and say, I have two simple questions for you. Number one, what do you believe about the King James Bible? Number two, what do you believe about hell? Tell me what you believe about hell. I'm kind of interested to know what you believe about hell. Because there are people out there who don't believe that hell is forever, that it lasts forever, that your punishment lasts forever. And so they've made an agreement. They've made a covenant, not with God, not his new covenant. They made a covenant with hell. And they've had it in their mind now that, well, if I die and go to hell, I'm just going to poof, you'll be gone like smoke. Or maybe if I get there and I don't like it, maybe God will save me out of there. So, here's what God said. For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. They're making lies their refuge. Isaiah 57:9, and thou wentest to the king with ointment, didst increase thy perfumes, and didst send thy messengers far off, and didst debase thyself even unto hell. Hell is debasing. It is shameful to go to hell. Ezekiel 31:32 are speaking about Pharaoh going to hell. Jonah chapter 2, here's what Jonah said. And said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. Why did Jonah say this? Why was it so important that he said these words? And somebody asked me, did I really believe that Jonah died and went to hell? No, I believe exactly what the Bible says. I believe that he was swallowed up, and he cried unto the Lord when he was there. And he said, out of the belly of hell. And so here it's a picture of Jesus. It's a prototype. Jesus said, as Jonas was in the whale's belly 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. And so you're to take those two things and lock and load. Okay? But again, when you study the New Testament, when you study that doctrine, you understand that in the Old Testament, those who died in faith, not by the works of the law, because even in the Old Testament, they didn't get saved by the works of the law. That's a lie. The Bible says that they got saved by faith. They died in Hebrews 11. These died in faith. And so they were awaiting in Abraham's bosom, and God brought them out of that. Why? Because they were appointed unto that. They were not appointed unto wrath. They were appointed unto that, and at the right time, that's exactly what God did. What Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, this is what he did. He set the captives free. But now, that's done. Now that we have the gospel, now that we have the truth of Christ saving mankind, now, there is not that. When you die and by the way, all of those who were reserved in Abraham's bosom, though the Old Testament refers to it as hell, the pit, they were in a place of comfort, not of torture. This guy says he was, I mean, he was, they were picking on him and he was had all the flames and the jagged clothing and everything like that. He was in the place of torture. Well, here's what the Bible says. Here's what the New Testament says. Matthew 10:28. Listen to this. Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body. Where? In hell. It is a place, the hell, the suffering part of hell, the Abraham's bosom part has been emptied out. The suffering part of hell is still there. And it is a place of God's wrath, his anger, his judgment, and of sorrows. Let's see here. We know the gates of hell will not prevail against the church, the Bible says. Matthew 18:9, if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. It's not separation from God. It's not people sitting around depressed and like emos and cutting themselves and going, oh, I wish I had God. I'm so depressed. Why? Well, I'm separated from God. I'm just depressed. I'm going to cut myself. I think Billy Graham ascribes to that. Oh, I think it's just separation from God. Let's see here. You can be a child of hell. Matthew 23:15. Matthew 23:33. You serpents, you generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? You know what damned means? Doomed. You are doomed to hell. And once you are, and the word condemned is associated with doom and damn. And when you are, when a prisoner is condemned, that's it. The trial is over. There is no more mercy extended to that person. It doesn't exist. And these guys just want you to think that it's the paradigm of the traditional church. And they've withheld the truth now all these years. These evil, diabolical church preachers that believe the Bible, they've withheld the real truth about hell because they want to hold it over you and make you do what they say. Mark chapter 9, verse 43, and if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. Never. Let's see here. Hell fire in Mark 9:47. Let's see here. Let's read... James chapter 3, verse 6, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. That's what he's talking about, your flesh, and the tongue that rules over your flesh. 2 Peter chapter 2, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and deliver them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. Jesus has the keys of hell and death. Revelation 6:8. I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and on his name, and his name that sat on him was death, and hell followed with him. Power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beast of the earth. Revelation 20:13. Here's the last reference now. Here's what happens. The sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell were delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. The first death is first hell. Then they're cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. So death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. And then, whosoever's name was not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life, whosoever was not found written in the Book of Life, was cast into the lake of fire, which burneth forever and forever and forever. And I want you to look at this. I want you to take your Bible, turn to Isaiah 66. You're going to recognize a term here. You're going to recognize a term. Do you remember Jesus describing hell? And he said, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Do you remember Jesus saying that? Do you know where he got it from? I want you, when you look at Isaiah chapter 66, notice this. In verse 22, this is a description of the post-millennial kingdom. After the thousand-year reign, when the new heaven and new earth is created, and death and hell have been cast into the lake of fire, and all of those who have been resurrected from the dead to be cast into the lake of fire, here is how the Bible describes the scene. For as the new heavens and the new earth, verse 22, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another and from one Sabbath to another shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. Now remember, this is in the new heaven and the new earth. Then look at what he said in verse 24. Look at the description of what everybody in the new heaven and new earth is going to see during all of eternity, and they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses. Remember, they have been given a new body. The carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me, for their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. I believe, though, according to the scripture, those who are in the new heaven and new earth will see the result of what happens when you don't trust in Jesus as your Savior, when you don't call upon the name of the Lord while you're still breathing God's air. We will see that, and it will be an abhorring to us for all of eternity. We will see the fate of those who are still there, and even though they are in the second death, their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Period. They're there, they are in agony, they are suffering, they are exactly what Jesus said. They are being punished with an everlasting punishment. And don't think for a second that if you died today and went to hell, don't believe Marzulli or anybody else who tells you, well, you know, I believe God will give you a second chance when you're down there, because after all, God is love. God is a God of love. God is a God of mercy. And he extends that mercy to you today, right now. Behold, today. No, what Paul say? Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Not after you die and you're sentenced and judged and condemned and damned and doomed by God because of your sins and transgressions, you will be turned into hell. God didn't say that then will be the day of salvation. He says now is the day of salvation. So call the ministries. Call them. Call their office. Send them an email. Ask them two questions. Number one, what is your ministry stand on the King James Bible? And number two, what do you believe about hell? That's all you got to do. Well, I timed that just right, didn't I? Sorry I didn't get to any emails. If you want to chime in on this on Thursday, send me an email and we'll talk about it, all right? But it's not up for an argument. And don't think that you're going to try to prove me wrong, because it's not me you're going to argue against. It's the King James Bible. All right? I love you. That's the reason why I'm telling you all this stuff. I love you. I care about you. I want you to get it right, because you got the same kind of wicked flesh as I do. All right? Don't believe the lies. Believe the truth of the Word of God. See you.